Many a man has gone about to attempt to explain man's greatest needs and how that those needs can and ought to be fulfilled. In the study of psychology, we have Maslow's hierarchy of needs used many times to explain how we motivate one another or how it is that we are motivating. He set out five principles at man's list, and they're thusly: physiological, breathing. Man needs to breathe. Takes a PhD, he had to come up with that one. Food, work, sex, sleep. Second one is safety for the body, employment, property, health, family, a sense of belonging, family and friends, sexual intimacy, esteem, number four, self-esteem, confidence, achievement, respect of others, and five, self-actualization, this idea of creativity and spontaneity, problem-solving, things of this nature. I got to have all that. Well, I got to thinking about that idea. Are those really man's hierarchical of needs? Really? Is that what I need the most? Food, water, sleep, sex, respect. The carnal man may need all those things or have a desire for all of them, but the carnal man is temporary. And the carnal man cannot please God. And carnality cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Is my greatest needs, and does my children need nothing greater than the opportunity to express themselves and to be accepted? That's what the world will tell you. That's the teachings and the philosophical paradigms of men. But I think I'm talking to spiritually minded beings this morning. I think I'm talking to people that know that these are not. And what I'd like to do here this morning is catalog for you the five greatest needs that I believe that God on the pages of inspiration lays out for each and every one of us to understand that these are our five greatest needs. And one of the greatest things about that is this, Elliot. They're all answered in one person. And that's Jesus Christ, my Lord. Let me show you that here this morning. The first thing that I want to show you here today that I need, and that is this. I need to know God. There be no greater need among men than the knowledge of God, who He is, what He's all about, His attributes, and His attitudes. In the book of John, chapter 17, and verse 3, Jesus said, And this is everlasting life, that they might know Thee, the only God, and Jesus Christ, Thy Son, whom Thou hast sent. This is eternal life. It is all wrapped up in that little potable there that Jesus prays in John chapter 17 and verse 3. To know thee. It's so important. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus there, after he described the scene that he is coming again, or Paul did, that Jesus was coming again in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them. Listen, that know not God. Everlasting life. Something beyond this life is all tied up in the knowledge of God. How can I know God? Well, someone says, well, I can read about Him in the Bible. And you're exactly right. If I'm passing out a midterm test and you write that down, you're going to get some big credit on that, Rachel Tharp. But there's a better answer. That's the reason why you don't get 100 on it. There's a better answer. And let me show you that answer. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 14. I'd like to read verses 6 through 9. How can I know God? Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. If you have known me, listen, you have known my Father also. From henceforth you know him and have seen him. But Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. And Jesus said to them, have you been so long with me that you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? When you see me, Jesus says, you see God. When you hear me, Jesus said, you hear God. When you see me react, when you see what is a priority in my life, when you see how I respond, you know God. One of the greatest needs, ladies and gentlemen, in our lives is to know God. And the answer to that is Jesus. in the book of Colossians 1 and verse 14, in whom we have redemption in his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God. He is the very image of who God is. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. What is God like? How does God react? What is God's attitude? What is God's teachings? Ladies and gentlemen, it is all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. The express image of God is seen in bodily form in Jesus Christ, my Lord. So when I read about Jesus and I see who he was and what he was and what he did, I see God. When I see Jesus in Matthew 21 and verse 13 throwing angrily over the tables of the money changers, I see God's hatred of sin. When I see Jesus say in John 8 and verse 24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. I see God saying, you reject me, I reject you. When Jesus said, he that rejects me and receives not my words, hath that which judgeth him, for the words that I have spoken will judge you in the last day. I'm hearing and knowing the words of God. I know what God is like when I see Jesus. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take ye my yoke upon me, and come, learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. I don't know about you, but what strikes me about that passage is how Jesus describes himself. It's really the only description that we have. Self-description, anyway. I'm 5'10", 185 pounds, blonde hair, blue eyes, beard. I am meek and lowly in heart. And when I know Jesus, I know God. When I see Jesus in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, looking upon the multitude, and it says, and he having compassion upon them, I see and I know God. When I see in Luke chapter 7 and verse 13, Jesus walking along in a little town, a little village called Nain, and there is a widow there about to bury her only son, and she is weeping for her child. And it says, and he seeing her had compassion on her. I know God. I see God. In John chapter 11, verse 35, when I read, Jesus wept, I now know God. I know the God I serve. I know the God that I am called to humble myself under. I know the God who is always looking out for my best interest. That when things befall me, he cares and he has compassion and he works in my life. And ladies and gentlemen, I got to tell you, one of the greatest needs that we have in our life is to know that God. And the answer to that need is Jesus Christ. But something else is we need a role model. We are asked from time to time, how do you learn best? I was just in a training class, and they talked about how do you learn? Some by sight, some audibly, some tactily. You know, you just want to touch things, actually do it. Truth of the matter, we all learn the best when we see and hear and can do all those things together. When we see it actually in action, a role model, when it is played out for us, when it is performed. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, it's not within man that walks to direct his own steps. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are death. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, I have to have somebody direct me. I have to have somebody show me the way. And I want you to understand that the answer to that need is Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, for even hereunto you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither guile was found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. Wouldn't it have been disappointing if while Jesus was being reviled on the cross, he cursed his revilers? That's what a lot of us would have done. But that's not what's modeled for you and I. That's not how we are shown. It's one thing to be told to do something. It's one thing to be taught in a lecture how to do something. It is quite another, ladies and gentlemen, to see somebody model that, to put that in action where I can see and say, okay, that's how it's done. It's not enough to be taught by Paul. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil from evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Brethren, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. There, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink. For in doing so, you shall heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now that's all great. I've taken notes. Now show me how that's done. And Brian Emmerich, I want you to understand this. The answer to that is Jesus Christ. In each and every one of those commands that the Apostle Paul gave, I have been shown exactly how those things can be done. So when I am forsaken, when loved ones won't believe, when I am tired, when I wish others would react better to me, when I'm imposed upon, when people are unthankful, when people are evil and offend, when one of my family members die, in all the areas of life, Jesus is in the answer of how to react and how to respond and how to live. He is my role model. And that's the reason why John summed it all up this way in 1 John 2 and verse 6. If any man say he abide in him, let him live as he lived. One of the greatest needs man's needs is a role model. And Jesus Christ is the answer. But number three, a man needs a Savior. One might argue this is the greatest need. The dirty little secret is that all of us here today have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. Now, none of us are willing to admit any big sins. I mean, most of us. I mean, we'll sit here and go around a pew and say, yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I'm not perfect. No, I'm not perfect. I never said I was perfect. Did I ever say I was perfect? I'm not perfect. But we all know there's that little man in the back of our head saying, but I'm not as bad as them. Well, at least I've not done what she's done. Or I didn't do what he did. I don't care how it is that we justify our sins in our minds, ladies and gentlemen. We're all sinners. And there's none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death. Not the wages of his sin, not the wages of their sin, not the wages of everybody else's sin, but the wages of your sin is death. God's hand's not so short that it cannot save, or his ears so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have caused him to hide his face from you that he will not hear. Isaiah 59. Verses 1 and 2. I have absolutely no way to plot myself my way back to God. Psalms 3 verse 8 says that salvation belongs to the Lord. A sinner needs a Savior. There was no way that God could let me off the hook for my sins, forgive me, remit them, wash them away, unless someone other than myself would save me. Sin is the eternal whirlpool of death that I can no more swim out of than you. And someone outside that whirlpool must throw me a lifeline. I can't help you with your sin. You cannot help me with my sin in regards to getting them washed away. A sinner needed a Savior. We have the depiction of Lady Justice. She's holding two scales. She's blindfolded. And the idea is whatever the crime is, that's the punishment. There's an equality there. It's supposed to all balance out. Impartiality. What balances out your sin? Letting people in at Walmart? I got my taxes done early. Listen, Lance, what balances that out is death. That's it. It's death. Who's going to die? Jesus said in Luke 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." I read in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45 that the Son of Man came not to minister, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I'm going to put my life on the other end of your scale to balance it all out. I'm going to be your Savior. I've had folks ask the question, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? Listen, the real question is this. How can God send his only pure son to die for a wretched, unthankful sinner like me? That's the question. But now that Jesus has come to pay the price for my sin, to be my Savior, it is now up to me. I can go ahead and pay the price for myself, which is eternal damnation from the presence of God in hell, or I can obey my Savior, who paid the price for me that I might live with him forever. One of the greatest needs a man has is a Savior, and Jesus Christ is the answer. Man needs a mediator. Job opined the following in his good book in chapter 9, verse 32. "For he that is God is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any mediator that may lay his hand upon us both." How do I make things right with God? I need a mediator. God's wrath abide. How do I get rid of it? In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, Paul said, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is the mediator. Let me use a term that carries with it the same idea. High priest. The book of Hebrews said in Hebrews 9 and verse 11, "For Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands," that is to say, not this building, "neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood he entered one time into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Jesus went in between God and man and offered his blood. Another term, advocate. We all need an advocate. I tell folks, they go into a hospital, get an advocate. Get an advocate. Have somebody there saying, "Hey, where's the doctors? Where are the nurses? I've got an advocate between me and God." For my little children, "These things I write unto you, that you sin not, and if any man does sin," we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, I got to tell you what, it's pretty nice when your advocate in the hospital is someone everybody listens to. And my advocate with the Father is Jesus Christ. And if that ain't enough, the righteous. Righteous. Man needed someone that could come between him and God and plead his case. Someone that would be on our side, who understood both parties intimately, to work something out between us. And he is a mediator of a better covenant. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. Hebrews 7 and verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he liveth forever to make intercessions for them. A man needed a mediator between God and himself, and it's answered. Guess who? Jesus Christ. One more point, lesson's yours. One other thing that's a great need, and that is the resurrection from the dead. I don't know if you've noticed this, but life is headed to a conclusion. I saw it the other day, and about the only thing I watch on TV anymore is sports, and I can't hardly watch them. But I saw advertised, I think it was Hawaii 5-0. Book them, Dano. Do they still say that, by the way? I don't know. They've remade it. They were going to have some sort of a, I don't know whether it was season ending, season beginning, season in the middle, I don't know what it was, but I think you could call in and you could vote on how it ended. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Do I even have the right movie? Show? Okay, good. So you could just, okay, it's headed to a conclusion. The hour's almost up. How's it going to end? I don't know. Let's call and dial in. Who voted the most? Listen, your life is headed to a conclusion, and there ain't no voting on how it's going to end. You're going to die. It's appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The wise man said in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5, for the living know what? How it's going to end. I know how this movie ends. Someone says, don't tell me how the movie ends. You're going to ruin it. Well, I hate to ruin it if it's a movie for you. You're going to die. Is that the end of the matter? How useless life would be if that's all there is. That's it. I live for a while, don't know how long, and of no fault of my own, my life could be taken at any time. Paul discusses this idea to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19 when he says, if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I mean, man, if all this is about coming to church three times a week and kind of get feeling good about Jesus, I mean, if that's it, what a miserable life this really is. The poor in this life, they just missed out. The handicapped and the maimed, well, tough luck. The persecuted, the forlorn, have nothing to hold out for. The oppressor won. The rich win. There is no universal day of judgment. No one's going to make a right the wrong. No one's going to turn wrong into victory. How miserable life really is, you see, without this need. But Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Life is more than this. The enemy of all men is death, and that is the last enemy to be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26. How can a man stand for what he believes in, stand up for God in the face of death? How can a man or a woman stand over the grave of a loved one and carry on, remain faithful to God, come what may? Here's the answer. The resurrection. And everybody here that has had a loved one pass could stand up and give a testimony of that very fact. That knowing, you know what, it's not really over. I'm going to see them again. They're going to live again. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. How can I stand in this life because of the hope of another life, because of the hope of resurrection? That's what Martha was talking to Jesus about that Jack read so well ago, a few moments ago, in John chapter 11, 21 through 26. I mean, we give Martha a hard way to go, but I got to tell you, she was on the right side of the resurrection debate. How is it possible that we could be dead yet live? The resurrection. Jesus said, marvel not at this. All that are dead in the grave shall hear my voice and come forth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21, for since man came by death, By man came death. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, first Christ, then afterward those that are Christ's at his coming. Life, no matter what the circumstances is, can have meaning. It can still have hope because I have the hope of everlasting life, a resurrection from the dead. Paul said, "Who shall change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." How's God going to do it? I don't know. But you know what? He can do it. And I don't care what happens to your body in this life. I don't care what happens to you in this life. I don't care what befalls you, how mistreated you are, how mispressed you are, or how sinful you are. Jesus Christ has the answer. And he has the answer in regards to the resurrection. The resurrection answered by Jesus. Well, the lesson's yours. Those are five needs I believe the Bible teaches that we have. To know God, have a role model, have a Savior, a mediator between God and man, and the resurrection of the dead. How horrible this life is. You just live for a while, you don't know what's going to happen, you don't know where you're going to be rich or poor, be successful or unsuccessful, get your knees, get your watch, whatever it is, and then they just put you in a box in the ground. But that's not all there is. There is hope beyond the grave. And I've said it once and I've said it 1,000 times. I'm going to make it 1,001. As I stand over the body of some loved one, as I preach the funeral, there is only one name that I can evoke to give anybody in that room any hope of that dead body raising again. And it's Jesus Christ, my Lord. It's that Savior that says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "Go into the world, preach this good news. He that believes it and is baptized shall be saved." You can do that here this morning. Obey your Lord in baptism. Have your sins washed away, Acts 22:16. But maybe it is you've done that. Sin has entered into your life. You need to make a public confession about that. You need to repent of those things. We'll take your name before the throne of God. As the Apostle Peter instructed Simon, the used-to-be sorcerer, when sin had entered his life. Pray to God, repent, the thought of your heart might be forgiven thee. Jesus said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, "If you'll confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." And we extend the Lord's invitation to you here this morning. Sing this song to encourage you. Subject to me in any way, come forward now as we stand, as we sing.
I am resolved.